أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا ونبينا المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطاهرين.
For the success of any religion,
any faith,
usually they will tell you that there are three main elements
that have to be within that faith, or else that faith is destined and doomed
to destruction,
and won't survive. What are those three?
Number one, they will tell you that it has
that
to have
a strong philosophy, theology, ideology,
system of beliefs.
If it doesn't have that, this is the foundation of a religion, it'll be doomed.
If it doesn't have such a philosophy in its general sense, theology, let's say.
Number two,
they say it has to have a strong set of rituals.
People have to feel the faith in their lives.
It has to have a manifestation.
It can't just be a way of an ideology, a thought that you have. There has to be more to it.
And it's interesting how Islam understands this when you look at Islam.
And especially the Shia faith, you see this even more, that people need something tangible when it comes to the faith, when it comes to religion.
You have to be able to touch something, feel something.
Something has to be done, an action.
If it's just going to be a philosophy, it is probably destined to failure.
Now, in Islam, we have different denominations.
The Sunni school, for example, will have some flexibility, then other denominations will have less flexibility within the Sunni school.
For example, Wahhabism.
If you look at something the wrong way, it's shirk.
The only thing that you can ever touch, get close to, revere physically, is the Kaaba.
And the Hajj.
Why? Because the Prophet did that.
The Prophet never got close to anything else, so we can't do it.
That's why you see in Mecca, in Hajj time, you see that these people really stick to the Hajj al-Aswad, into the Kaaba.
This is their only chance to get that off their chest.
You know?
The Shia school, there's a little bit more flexibility.
We don't have to wait for the Prophet to necessarily do something, as long as
It does not cross the red lines of Islam, we're okay.
As a matter of fact, Ahlul Bayt have encouraged certain things, as I talked about ziyarah, for example.
Ziyarah, salah, fasting, all of these things are those rituals.
Hajj, subhanAllah.
And it's to make it even better if it's symbolic too.
What does the ruku stand for? What does the sajda stand for?
Hajj is full of symbolic features and symbolism.
And then we move on to element number three.
Element number three, which is also very important.
And as a matter of fact, very vital, is a written heritage.
A corpus of literature.
If you have those two, but you don't have this, same thing holds again.
You're doomed.
Now, let alone if your religion's only miracle is writing.
I hate to break it to you guys.
We're never going to see the splitting of the Nile anymore.
Growing up, we hear about the miracles of the prophets, right?
And we're like, wow, that's cool. I wish I had that.
Prophet Isa would bring to life people from the dead. Are you kidding me?
So what is our religion's miracle?
It's a book.
Oh man.
Yes.
Growing up, some of us, our childhood dreams are shattered.
But as Allah protects him, says.
The difference between the written miracle and other miracles is that one is not bound by time, others are bound by time.
If This religion is to be the final
religion
for all of time.
The miracle that it comes with
cannot be bound by time.
So a written miracle is to be the foundational
manifestation of this third element.
Hence the prophet comes with the Quran.
Okay.
So these are three elements that are necessary for the survival of a religion.
Now there's a problem here,
and that is that the literature in all faiths, not just our faith.
Usually, if they're not neglected, which happens a lot.
But if they're not neglected, the most you will get out of them is
what the definition of the words are that you are reading.
If you're lucky.
Yes, a lot of us are struggling.
It would have been great if the normal Muslim layperson would at least understand those who are not Arab, the Arabic texts that are read, that are recited.
As a matter of fact, let me say this. Unfortunately, even many of our Arab brothers have struggled because the Arabic that is spoken today.
The colloquial Arabic is different than the classic Arabic you find in our texts.
But there are some who spend a little bit more time with these texts.
Now lots of intricacies you find in these texts.
As I said last night, I talked about a little bit.
But these are lost.
A youth who was growing up with Ziyarat Ashura.
We'll read it for many years, inshallah, which is very good.
But wouldn't it be better if we get a little bit of a taste of what's going on, why this word was used?
Not that word. This you find in the Quran all over the place.
But even when it comes to our du'as, when it comes to our ziyarat, it's written heritage that has been passed down.
With blood, sweat, and tears, so to speak, over the centuries.
How our libraries have been destroyed. The Sheikh Al-Fawzi's library was burned to ashes.
I don't know, I think they say 8,000 volumes were in there.
Back then there were no PDFs, no publications, so this book got burnt, we have another book.
You lose the book, it's gone.
That was the only manuscript.
It's over.
80,000.
If I'm not mistaken.
A Sheikh Al-Tusi.
He had to flee from Baghdad to Najaf.
He's buried next to the Haram of Amir al-Mu'minin.
This is what's going on.
This heritage went through this to get to us.
How many books do we say we have?
We have four main books in the Shia school, right?
Usul al-Kafi and Furu' al-Kafi is one.
Man la yahtur al-faqih, tahdhiban al-istibsar.
These four.
We have.
Did you know that it wasn't four, it was five.
But the manuscript of that fifth one was lost.
We never got our hands on it again.
We see in other books, some of the greats of centuries ago, writing that so-and-so said this in such and such book.
Which is one of the greatest books.
Where is it?
It's nowhere to be found.
It was lost.
Oh, you'll probably find it in one of these libraries in the UK, probably.
Let me say a story on the side. Alam Sha'rani, rahmatullah alayh, the teacher of some of the greats that are alive today in Qom.
One of his students says, one day I saw him very upset. This is maybe 50 years ago.
Very upset. What's happened?
His teacher says today.
Alam Sha'rani.
He's famous.
Says today.
A plane load of manuscripts was taken from Iran to where?
Al-Ingris.
To the Great Britain.
Where we are right now.
It was taken.
Well, this is our heritage.
So it's come through all of this, and then what are we getting out of it? A literal meaning.
We don't even know why this word was used, what the history behind that word is, and so on and so forth.
So it's good, it seems important for us to get a better understanding of this.
The ones that are more important, of course.
Beginning, of course, with the Quran.
And these du'as that we are using day in and day out, reciting day in and day out.
Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
So each of these bits that we're going to talk about these nights,
they're all separate topics. Okay.
They're not. We're not going to be talking about ten nights about how important Ashura is.
No. There are different topics.
Various topics in this ziyara.
Each are a different topic that don't overlap with each other. But we're going to be under the blessing of Ziyarat Ashura.
That's what is gathering all of them in one tent under one umbrella, Ziyarat Ashura.
But they're all separate.
So we begin.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaykum ya Aba Abdullah.
So we recite this and we go on.
But what is going on here?
We have two things to talk about.
Assalam.
A little bit. I don't want to talk too much about it, inshallah.
And then Ya Aba Abdullah. Why is his name Aba Abdullah?
Why didn't we just say Assalamu alaykum ya Hussein ibn Ali? Isn't his name Hussein?
What's the story behind all of this?
What is the significance of these terms?
Assalam.
What does it mean?
Definition, we all know.
It means soundness.
Soundness from all harm.
And that's why we say, assalamu alaykum, when we translate it, what do we say?
Peace be unto you.
Peace only happens when there is no harm.
Yes?
If someone's under attack, if someone's afraid of something, are they at peace or not?
When we bury someone, why do we say rest in peace, my friend?
Because there's none of the dunya anymore coming after that.
That's a secular way of looking at it.
If that person was an enemy of God,
he's buried.
He's not going to be resting in peace.
He's going to be jumping up and down.
Yes.
But it all goes back to the name of Allah, and his name is Salam.
There's a reason why I'm going to talk about this a little bit. Look at the situation we're in today.
Allah, one of his names is Salam.
Who says?
We have a hadith for this.
We have the Quran for this.
Salam, wal mu'min.
We have hadiths.
I will read two of them for you, I have chosen.
And I'll explain a little bit.
We have hadiths.
that Allah's name, and Allah says that the Prophet was starving once, and Jibra'il comes down with a heaven, the Prophet says, oh excuse me, and he says, Jibra'il says, Allah is Salam, and from him is Salam, and to him goes Salam, and so on and so forth.
Yes.
Isn't that beautiful?
Whenever I'm saying one of the names of God as I greet my brother.
How awesome is that?
But for someone who knows this.
Or look at this hadith.
The Prophet says, Salam is one of the names of Allah.
So spread it amongst yourselves.
Spread this name of Allah.
Spread this peace.
Brotherhood amongst yourselves.
And then we look at what's happening today.
Because both from Ahl Sunnah and from Shia,
you see the rhetoric is getting more and more inflammatory.
What's the word for it?
Why?
Because people are slowly separating from their ulama.
It has reached the point now.
That Islam is being represented by extreme versions of Islam, unfortunately.
That person out there, that normal person walking in the street, he doesn't know the difference.
That if a person is wearing a mama, he says something like this from the Shia school.
Or if a bearded guy with a hat and a gun is saying something, this does not represent Islam.
The problem is, even with Ahl Sunnah, these people have separated our people very slowly and gradually from the springs of knowledge that exist today.
The ulama, the more they say, please wake up, people, it doesn't work anymore.
What's the reason?
Because of all the communication and the media that's happening.
It's getting harder and harder.
We have to be awake.
If we're going to continue the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam
and serve the cause of Imam Hussein alayhi salam,
what are we supposed to do?
Let's see what he did.
Ziyara of Arba'een of Imam Hussein.
What does it say?
It says, Liyastanbida ibadah minal jahala.
Imam Hussein did what he did
to save humanity from what?
Jahala.
So Islam has been given a bad image,
and is separating more and more from salam
because of
this connection from the springs of ilm.
Inshallah, Allah helps us out here. But we have to be careful. We have to be aware.
Of what's going on.
Now, some people say, what does it mean that Allah is salam, Allah is peace?
Allah is peace is the best explanation I could find for it.
That Allah is salam because he gives salam and peace and keeps away from harm.
Who?
His servant, his creation.
Someone will say, I have so much hardship in life.
What do you mean Allah has salam for me?
All this hardship, different grades of hardship.
One person gets a white iPhone for Christmas.
And that is a bala.
You've seen the memes probably.
Little kid is crying because that's what they got.
And then a kid is crying because it's lost its limbs in the war that's happening right now in Yemen,
for example.
There are grades of hardship.
But at the end of the day, it's justified for someone to say, if God is peace.
God wants peace for us and no hardship.
Then what's up with all this hardship? What's going on?
Brothers, I'm going to keep it in a nutshell.
Because this is an aqidah issue.
And it has to be explained, and there is a very good explanation.
But I'll just say it in a nutshell.
Brothers, if Allah wants the best for us,
Which is Jannah.
Eternity and infinity.
He wants this for us.
There was no choice but to bring us into a material world first.
This is something to think about in the back of your mind.
Let it soak there for a long time.
There was no choice for our growth except that we come into a material world.
And if you set foot into a material world, it's over.
A material world equals a realm of clash.
A realm of things bumping into each other, a realm of interests conflicting with others' interests.
This is going to happen.
That's the only way testing can happen.
And when testing happens, we grow more and more.
If he could have taken us straight to Jannah,
he would have.
Apparently.
Jannah is the result of our own actions.
It's not something that's there, we're trying to get to.
And then Allah says, I'm going to stop you from going.
Why didn't you just take Jannah if you're so kind?
No.
The Jannah is our actions.
Whoever does good actions will see the action.
And we have many other verses.
Anyway, let's put that aside.
That's an aqidah issue.
Someone will say all these hardships that I'm going through, that is a material world.
But let me tell you this.
That God knows how many more bala and balaya were to befall us.
Was it not for Allah's grace and mercy upon us?
We're seeing like 1%, 10% of it.
If he was to let go, then we would know what it's all about.
So we're not going to say, oh Allah, you say your name is Salam.
The Prophet says that your name is Salam for us.
But then when we look at our lives, it's all hardship.
No.
He's going to do his best within the boundaries and the confinements of the material world.
He's not going to interfere more than he is allowed to, the way he's done for himself.
Okay, let's move on now.
I wanted to talk a little bit about the rulings of Salam.
I just want to say that Islam gives so much importance to Salam.
Even if in your prayer, what do you do if someone says Salam alaikum to you?
Yes, you have to answer.
What if I don't answer?
Well, your salat is valid.
But you've committed a sin while you're praying.
How cool is that?
I didn't know I could do that.
Oh Allah, I'm praying to you, but I'm disobeying you at the same time.
This is the wrong perception of Islam.
So anyway, to this importance, and then this deen, such importance that salat, you can speak to someone in salat.
Something that in normal circumstances will break your salat, this is so important to me that I want you to respond to that person.
I was praying once, my daughter walked in.
She's like very small, like five, six years old.
I heard the door when she opened the door.
She came from school or something.
Six, seven years old. She's Mumayyiz now.
So she walks in.
And I know it's coming.
Says, salam, salam, Baba.
I have to, in my prayer, say salam. This has been asked.
In istifta'at.
What if they just say salam? They say salam.
Yes.
So this is how the image of Islam is exactly the opposite.
Unfortunately,
We have a lot of work, brothers. But this isn't the main point I want to make.
As-salamu alaykum, ya Aba Abdullah. I am sending now the peace, blessings, O Imam Hussein.
When I say salam to you, what I mean is you will not see any harm from me.
But now the question is, brothers,
what is harm?
What actually bothers the imam?
As-salamu alaykum ya Aba Abdullah. On one hand, we see that the prophets, the imams, they all came with one mission, and that is for us to secure our akhirah.
How do we secure our akhirah?
Through obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
End of story.
وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ
You have to be my abd. What is an abd? What is a slave? Obeys everything.
Worship me.
Don't do this. I do that.
That's what they came for.
That's one.
And then two.
We have hadith upon hadiths.
That the imams see what we do.
When you're going to enter upon the imam.
On the board, they have a little dua.
You say, Ashhadu annaka tasma'u kalami wa tarudu salami.
O Imam, I bear witness, you hear what I'm saying.
You hear me.
My salam is returning to me.
I can't hear.
So they're seeing, they're hearing.
And then now, look at me.
What am I doing?
Throughout the year, I'm sinning.
Throughout the year, I am exhibiting disobedience of Allah.
And then now I say, as-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, from me to you, you will not have any harm.
Nothing from me will upset you, O Prophet, O Rasulullah.
Is this fair to the imams?
It's not fair.
It's interesting.
He says this. If what I said so far wasn't enough.
Look at this.
He says, this is a person.
There's one person in the contemporary, like the past 20, 30 years, probably had seen the imam of the time.
I don't need to talk about that.
We all have heard about him.
We all know about him.
He knows what we're going to say before it comes out of the mouth.
He knows what we're going to say.
If he hadn't said this, share this.
He says it.
The clip is online. And then we're doing things that bothers them.
It's very important to them, the imams, the prophets.
The Prophet says the Quran.
It seems as if you want to kill yourself.
Because they're not becoming Muslim, they're not embracing the faith.
Don't die out of upsetness and being angry, but fretting.
Don't die out of fret, do not fret yourself to death regarding them.
This is the Prophet.
Everything for him is our salvation.
As-salamu alaykum ya Aba Abdullah, but I'm not securing my salvation.
They say the Prophet once, there were some prisoners of Hayda, he was passing by them, he smiled at them when he was passing by.
You might have heard this story.
They said, now that you have overpowered us, you're laughing, you're mocking.
The Prophet said, no.
I'm smiling at the fact that I have to take you to Jannah by force.
This is everything for them.
And it should be everything for us.
Infinity and eternity.
If we were to live here for eternity, but in this life, it still wouldn't be worth it.
Sometimes you're poor, sometimes you're rich, sometimes divorce, sometimes this, sometimes that. infinite pleasure for eternity. That's what we're talking about.
Imam Ali likes this stuff. Imam Ali had problems with the dunya because it's limited.
He says,
I don't care about a dunya
whose pleasures are going to end.
Oh, I thought pleasure is bad. No, Imam Ali says that pleasure ends.
Yes.
Think about it.
Religious people make fun of us. They say all these people are depriving themselves of pleasure.
No, we want lots of pleasure.
As a matter of fact,
the most pleasure-seeking people on the face of the earth.
This is what the Quran, how many verses are talking about pleasure?
In the hereafter.
Just gotta be patient enough.
That's the whole test.
Okay.
So we need to be truthful.
When we say salam to the imam.
And that's why my body shakes.
When I hear everyone saying,
and myself also saying, that Bayka Ya Hussein.
That's salam.
Oh Imam, my salams to you.
Labbaik Ya Hussein means
a lot more than that.
Nowadays it has turned into, and I'm not saying we shouldn't say it.
Inshallah we will say it till we really mean it.
But nowadays when you hear Labbaik Ya Hussein,
it's more like Imam Hussein, we love you.
Everyone loves Imam Hussein.
It's not hard to love Imam Hussein. Is it hard to love Imam Hussein?
If it's not hard, then it's not contributing to our growth as much as you might think.
Although Allah will still accept.
Inshallah.
But at the end of the day, is it that hard?
Labbaik Ya Hussein means I'm at your service, anything you want, I do.
It's much harder than we think.
And there's a famous story.
Of one of these individuals,
I don't remember where I heard this or where I read it.
Usually I won't tell a story that I don't know where I heard it or read it.
But this one I've heard it a lot from different speakers and ulama.
I'll mention it.
There was this person discussing what I'm talking about, the Bayk Ya Hussein.
This person thought to himself.
What the companions of Imam Hussein did might have not been so great.
In other words, maybe I could have done that too.
I mean, little does he know that after 1400 years,
you've had time to reflect on Ashura.
You've heard all the stories.
You've seen all of the praise of the people.
Yes, after knowing all of this, it's easy.
Maybe.
But on the spot,
would you make the right decision without such a background?
Anyway, he thinks to himself that maybe what these companions did wasn't so great.
That night, when he sleeps in his dream, what does he see?
He sees that he's in Karbala.
The year 61 after Hijrah.
And the two armies have separated and they're ready to begin the fight.
One side is Yazid's army, the other side is Imam Hussein's army.
He looks, he sees Alhamdulillah, I'm on Imam Hussein's side.
And he's thinking to himself when he turns around and sees an arrow coming down, and he dodges the arrow.
Looks back only to see that the arrow has struck Imam Hussein.
Are you willing to take an arrow for the Imam?
And he wakes up and learns his lesson.
And how upset he is.
Labbaik Ya Hussein is harder than we think.
The least for Labbaik Ya Hussein is that throughout the year, and I've said this before elsewhere.
Throughout the year, the haram thing comes up.
What do I do?
Do I turn towards it?
Or do I look down and say Labbaik Ya Hussein?
I whisper it to myself.
My mom, dad, I get angry.
You know, when you get angry, you lose the mind.
My wife, my spouse, whoever it is, says something, I get angry, I bottle it up.
It's easy for us to say it now, but when you get angry, it's not easy.
He bottles it up and says to himself,
Labbaik Ya Hussein.
That's the least of it.
It's not going to come easy.
If it was to come easy, Allah wouldn't bring us here.
He would take us straight to Jannah.
But this does not mean, brothers,
that if I am struggling with obedience of Allah
and obedience and servitude to the imams,
that I have no right to call them anymore.
I have no right to send my salutation and my salam to them anymore.
No, this is also something
the Ahlul Bayt have to stay away from. still come.
Have you heard the story?
Have you heard the story?
In one of the hadith,
it says this.
That a person.
This is also famous.
I love this.
It's a super hadith.
I have a lot of super hadiths, by the way.
there's an individual.
Apparently,
he's one of the followers of Imam Sallallahu.
But he's struggling also.
With what?
He's a drinker.
He drinks.
And one day
he has a barrel on.
He's taking a barrel with him of this stuff.
This wine.
And he's in this tight alley.
And he sees on the other side
Imam Sadiq is coming.
And then he's stuck in this tight alley. What do I do?
Because the Imam's going to see this. This is very embarrassing.
So he turns to the wall.
He goes in some crack or something. I don't know.
Faces the wall so the Imam passes before the Imam sees him.
The Imam passes by.
He just says something to him and he goes on.
What does he say?
He says, no matter what you've done, never turn your back on us.
What is wrong with the people who did not follow Ahlul Bayt?
How can a person not be a follower of such a personality?
He says, no matter what, don't turn away from us. You have nothing.
Right now you have something.
Flawed, but you have something.
You turn away from us, you don't have anything anymore.
And there's another story, very famous.
And I love this story.
Sheikh Al-Baha'i.
His name isn't really Al-Baha'i.
That's another name they gave him.
Or he had.
He used to live in Iran.
This is about maybe
300 years ago.
If I'm not mistaken, I have a bad memory, by the way.
About 300 years ago or so.
During the Safavid dynasty.
He was in charge of the renovation and building of Imam Ridha's Haram.
And still today you see some of the intricate, delicate things that are incorporated in the building of Imam Ridha.
They said this is from Sheikh Al-Baha'i.
There and in Isfahan too, we have some of this.
It's beautiful.
Just the way the minarets are placed.
If you notice, it's not a dome and two minarets in front.
These minarets are placed in a way that wherever you see from far away the Haram of Imam Ridha,
Or from a certain point, it will seem as if there is a dome and two minarets.
But in reality, the minarets are like this.
The dome is here.
Something mathematical that he did.
And lots of other things.
Anyway, he was in charge of the supervision to oversee the building, the renovation of the Haram of Ridha's Haram at that time.
He's a great adha.
So he leaves.
He has something to leave towards the end of this Haram being built.
When he's leaving, he tells the people, listen.
I want you to hurry up and finish the job.
But there's one thing I want you to do: not at the entrance of the door, the main entrance of the Haram.
There's something that I want to install there.
Don't you install anything until I get back.
But finish everything else.
He goes and comes back.
Only to find out that they have installed something there already.
He's enraged.
The ruler of the time put him in charge.
And they didn't listen to him.
So anyway, to make the story short,
he goes and finds out that the custodian of the Haram, the one in charge of the whole Haram,
he had ordered that they finish the job.
After lots of interrogation, he finds out that this custodian for several nights sees the Imam telling him to finish the Haram.
And the custodian eventually is convinced that something has to happen.
In the absence of Sheikh Bahai, he tells the workers to finish. They say no, he told us not to. Someone more important has said to finish it.
Sheikh Bahai goes to him and finds out that Imam Ridha had said, I want this finished.
In the dream, of course.
Sheikh Bahai begins to weep.
What happened, Sheikh Bahai? I wanted to install.
Apparently it was a poem by himself, or maybe some say it was a spell even.
Where people who are sinners cannot enter this Haram of Imam Ridha.
Apparently it was something
this is a place
for the pure.
For the pure.
Not for others.
Not for others.
And Imam Radha got in the way of this, through that dream.
This is not a place that only the pure come.
And this is where people make poetry, nice poetry, Imam Zaman.
You go
and you meet up with the pure ones.
What have the bad ones done?
When are we supposed to see you?
Lots of poetry has come out of these types of stories that we have.
That the imams don't do this. They tell us that a Shia is one who follows our command.
At the same time, they say, if you're struggling, don't give up.
Get back up on your feet.
Inshallah.
We're of their followers.
Recite a salawat.
Assalamu alaykum.
Ya Aba Abdullah.
Excuse me.
Abu Abdullah.
In Arab culture, we have something by the name of kunya.
Kunya is not someone's name.
It is somewhat of a title.
But it has a template.
Okay, there's a template here we have.
And that is that it has to begin with Ab or Umm.
And some people say Ibn might also be considered.
What's for sure though, Ab and Umm.
You begin that person's title with this.
It will be considered a kunya.
What does kunya come from?
I'm saying this so that the 10-year-olds,
for the rest of their lives,
when they hear this kunya, they know what it's all about.
Kunya comes from kinaya. Kinaya means to indirectly point at something.
When you say, for example, if I have a son by the name of Ali, and my name is Abu Ali,
it's an indirect way of calling my name.
It's a way of honoring me.
We're not going to call you by your name. We're going to call you by your kunya.
Yes.
Only people who are higher than you might be able to call you by your name.
But in normal circumstances,
you will say,
Abu Ali.
Okay.
We all know this, right?
Okay.
The main reason is for respect and honor.
There are secondary reasons too, though.
I'm going to talk about two of them.
And it's necessary to talk about this a little bit.
To understand what kunyas are all about.
I said Abu Ali, right?
Abu Ali means?
I have a son by the name of Ali.
Question.
Does Imam Zaman have any sons right now?
Well, they tell us no.
So what does Abu Salih mean?
That some people say.
Or Abul Fadl al-Abbas.
Usually historians, what I've seen is they didn't have a son by the name of Fadl.
So his name is Abul Fadl.
His kunya is Abul Fadl.
So what are the secondary reasons?
Number one.
When the child is born, they will give him a kunya.
Right there, the kid is just born.
I don't think he's going to have any kids himself.
When he's about two minutes old.
So why are you giving him a kunya?
It is with the hopes that this child will have a son or daughter by this name.
That's one of the secondary purposes of a kunya.
With the hopes.
Keep saying it till it happens.
Something like that.
Right?
You're short, you're tall, eventually you grow, you get taller.
Sometimes this stuff happens.
Call it the secret.
Some people.
Keep thinking about it, it'll happen.
Keep saying it, it'll happen, inshallah.
Except for money.
Usually it doesn't happen.
So that is one.
Another secondary reason, and this one is, if you find many examples of it, is not that this person necessarily will have a son by this name or a daughter by this name.
But Ab here doesn't mean father.
It'll mean a bearer of something.
Possessor of something.
So when we say Abul Fadl, for example,
Sometimes it might mean the father of Fadl.
Sometimes it'll mean a person who possesses virtue and merits.
Yes.
Abu Salih.
Doesn't mean he has a son by the name of Salih.
But he is the father of the salih in the sense that every salah returns to him. He is the cause,
of it. He is the origin of it.
And the source,
and
of,
the
it.
Source of it.
And vice versa, and vice versa too. You want to diss somebody?
You want to bring someone bring down? Someone down?
Sometimes they would use kunya again.
For example,
the Prophet
what did he do?
Abul Hakam.
What does it mean?
The father of wisdom.
Meaning the possessor of wisdom.
What did he call him?
Abu Jahl.
Yes.
Abu Lahab.
Fire.
Means fire and flame and flare.
I'm not sure if this is something that the Prophet gave or someone else gave to him.
What I remember is that this was also something that was to bring him down.
If I'm not mistaken.
So you have this in the kunya.
So Abu Abdullah, let's talk about Imam Hussein a little bit.
Abu Abdullah.
And on the side, I know this is going to be boring, but...
Sometimes it's Abu Abdullah, sometimes Abu Abdullah, right? They all mean the same thing. It just depends on where in the sentence this word is used.
This is something that has to do with Arabic syntax and grammar.
They're all the same.
For example, you can't say Assalamu alaikum by Arabic rules and laws.
You can't say Assalamu alaikum, Ya Abu Abdullah.
Right.
In some cases, you have to say Abu Abdullah. Okay, anyway. Point that is very important. All right. Imam Hussein's kunya was Abu Abdullah. We know that he had a son by the name of Abdullah, right? The infant, Ali al-Asghar.
So is this kunya something they gave him because of his son after he had this son of his by the name of Abdullah?
Now we're going to call him Abu Abdullah?
No, let's do some hadith here.
Let's recite some hadith.
That this kunya was given to the imam by who?
The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa alihi.
Muhammad.
It goes like this, the hadith.
That Asma says this.
Here, historians, some reports, or some narrations say Asma bint Umais said this.
But some of our great historians have done the research.
This was something that came to my mind too in the past.
When the Prophet had gone to Medina in the beginning, when Hassanain were born. She was in Ethiopia with her husband.
Who's her husband? Ja'far, the brother of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Till the seventh or eighth century, eighth year after Hijrah, they didn't come and meet the Prophet.
So Asma bint Umais shouldn't be narrating one of the great historians out there.
He's done research. This Asma was someone else.
The people who were transcribing manuscripts, they added bint Umais.
It's not bint Umais.
This is Asma, a midwife that was famous in that time.
During that time, there were rituals that had to be upheld.
They would do certain things when the baby was born. They had to take care of the babies.
So this Asma, now that the baby is born,
the Prophet says, give me my son.
When Imam Hussein was born, the Prophet took him and said, O Abu Abdullah.
Right there.
It is hard on me.
And tears rolled down the Prophet's face.
What is hard on you?
The Prophet was asked.
He's just born.
Why are you crying?
What's happened? What's wrong?
And some reports, the Fatwa Zahraq is worried.
And he said, the transgressing lot will kill him after me.
May my intercession never reach them.
Abu Abdullah.
Okay.
So we're not done yet.
Abu Abdullah is also the kunya of someone else.
I want you guys to pay attention because this happened to me. I don't want this happening to you.
So I'm 16 years old, or 17, whatever.
And I'm all happy going to Hausa now. Going to Iran.
Yes.
So I started reading hadiths, right?
And then after a while, I don't think Imam Hussein has this many hadiths.
Turns out, Abu Abdullah in our hadith, usually, if not always, is referring to whom?
Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam.
So remember this.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
It was very painful, you know?
I'm glad no one found out.
Now all of you know.
But yes.
This is also the kunya of Imam al-Sadam.
So wherever you see it, 99.99% of the time, it's going to be
the sixth imam.
And usually in our hadith, al-Husayn will be
the title that is used for
the third imam when there's hadith.
So remember that.
Now
we want to break this down a little bit, this kunya.
See what's going on. Why is the Prophet calling him the father of Abdullah?
Okay, Abdullah comes from Ubudiyyah.
It's because, now this is once again, I'm not speaking here.
They say that.
It's because Imam Hussein manifested and exhibited
some of the greatest forms of Ubudiyyah and servitude to Allah.
So that all of us and others to come, generations, centuries to come, they can all be Abdullah's. If it wasn't for him,
you and I would not be here.
I swear to you.
So he did what he did for us.
So that we can be Abdullah.
If there is an Abdullah today,
who is his father?
Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam.
It's so beautiful.
I love it when these ulama say these things.
And they have reasoning for it.
He went on so many Hajj trips, Imam Hussein.
The last night he asks for a little bit more time, so he can do ibadah.
He's in love with it, so Ubudiyyah.
He is the origin of it.
Yes, and speaking of ibadah,
Imam Sajjad was asked once.
They told him, wow, you're doing all this ibadah, I'm sure you've heard.
That you probably have surpassed your grandfather when it comes to ibadah, and he said, meh.
Just be quiet.
How dare you say that?
Because I looked at the ibadah of the mu'minin and saw that one day of his ibadah was equal to one year of my ibadah.
So if there's going to be Abdullah, if there's going to be Ubudiyyah, it all goes back to him. If it wasn't for Abdullah, Allah would not be known.
Is the pinnacle of servitude.
He came to save everyone, humanity, that's what he came for.
And that's where this whole terminology comes from. That Ana wa Ali wa Abawa, the Prophet said, we are the fathers of this ummah, same thing again.
That this ummah will be nothing without us.
There will be no Ubudiyyah if it wasn't for Abdullah, there would be no Islam if it wasn't for the Prophet Amir al-Mu'mineen.
So Abu Abdullah is more than what we thought it was.
That any worship that we see today, he is the origin of it.
And they saved us from the hellfire.
But what did they do to this Abu Abdullah?
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah, wa as-salamu alayka ya Muslim ibn Aqil.
If you want a small version of Karbala,
And a small version of Ashura.
You look at Muslim ibn Aqil.
What happened to Muslim is as if it's a small version of Ashura.
Because when you see the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam,
you see that one after another they go to the battlefield, they fall.
Imam Hussein is there by their side.
Before they know it.
Think about it.
The last scene that you see is the face of Abu Abdullah, and you say, Assalamu alaikum, Abu Abdullah, you leave this world.
But when the companions, one after another, are gone.
Who is there to come to the side of Imam Hussein alayhi salam when he's on the plains of Karbala?
Nobody.
Muslim
Aqil, the same thing happened to him.
In ghurba, estranged.
Betrayed.
Abu Abdullah sent him
to make sure that everyone gives their bay'ah. And they did give their bay'ah, thousands upon thousands gave their bay'ah,
but they broke the bay'ah.
If breaking the bay'ah is okay, then how come during Fatima Zahra's time,
when she is injured and knocking on the doors of the Ansar
and the Muhajirin, saying, listen,
weren't you there when the Prophet said
he is the Khalifa?
They said, it's too late now, we already gave our bay'ah.
If breaking the bay'ah is okay, then they should have also broken. You're not allowed to break your bay'ah as if they broke all their bay'ahs with Muslim Naqil.
So Muslim now is left all alone.
He has left his sons, his daughter with Imam Hussain.
He has come to Karbala.
Excuse me, to Kufa.
Everything is on his side.
Everyone is on his side.
But with a small turn of events,
it is subhanAllah how things change.
When thousands are praying behind him, all of a sudden one night they say Muslim ended the salat and looks behind him and no one is left.
Who is behind all of this?
Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad.
And they now are looking for Muslim Naqil.
Eventually his location is compromised.
They find him. You want a mini Ashura?
I'll give you a mini Ashura.
Let's see what happens to Muslim.
He begins to fight valiantly.
And then they're stoning him from the rooftops.
The same way they stone Hussein on Ashura.
As if he has committed the worst of sins when you stone somebody.
They begin stoning him.
Why are you stoning me?
What have I done wrong?
They start turning canes on fire.
He is surrounded.
He still fights.
They say, we'll give you safety.
I will never do that.
Eventually, he has nothing left.
They cut his lip.
He is bloody all over.
Thirsty.
Just like Abu Abdullah.
Surrounded, just like Abu Abdullah.
After he leaves this world,
he goes up.
But who does he go to?
Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad.
They take him there.
Ubaydullah begins to mock.
He begins to disrespect
Ali ibn Abi Talib.
Ahlul Bayt.
Muslim fights back in his words.
But then they take him up to the rooftop now.
This is the hard part.
Muslim Naqil.
As if some say he looks out to the desert and says, Assalamu alaykum, Ya Abu Abdullah, O Hussein.
Do not come to Karbala.
Is there anyone here that can take my message to Hussein?
Umar ibn Sa'd says, I'll take your message. But then Ubaydullah says, no, you don't take the message.
If Hussein comes, we'll deal with him.
If he doesn't come, whatever.
Think what is going through the heart of a Muslim when Muslim says to himself, I told Hussein to come.
I know there's women and children in this caravan.
And they are tormenting me and torturing me.
And now I'm on the rooftop.
Assalamu alaykum, don't come to Kufa.
There's no one here left for you.
Is there any way for my voice to reach you, Hussein?
Tell Zainab to stay behind.
But this voice doesn't reach Hussein.
Some reports I've heard say that they struck him in his neck.
And this head was not severed.
They had to strike again from behind.
The same way Hussein was struck from behind.
In the Maqtal.
The head falls, this body is thrown on the ground.
Do you want more Ashura, brothers?
The body of Hussein was dragged under the hooves of the horses.
This body was dragged throughout the city.
People are applauding the same way they applauded over Hussein.
And the body of Hussein, to make things even worse.
They say when the news of the martyrdom of Muslim reached Hussein.
He called the daughter of Muslim, he set her in his lap.
He began stroking the head of this girl.
Oh my daughter, I will be your father from now on.
They say this little girl to Uncle Hussein has my father. It's as if Hussein is teaching everyone what to do,
and the girl is orphaned.
You stroke her head and make her feel better. But on the afternoon, there are little girls running around. This advice
The only thing that is strokes the body of the Zaydan is the whip and the enemy. وسيعلمون الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.
ما تسمح حسين.